As we continue through Mark's gospel, we come now to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 down through 44. This is a familiar passage. It's one that's in all the children's Bibles kind of thing. And so routinely we ask the Spirit to attend the reading right now of the word so that we can understand it better and see it with clear eyes. Sometimes we read it and then we ask that. But I'm going to pray now for you to hear stories that we're familiar with afresh. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, you've sent the Son and Jesus. You have blessed us with providing the Spirit and sending him. And indeed, your mercies are new every morning. And so can your word be to us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that that would be just the case now, that even as we look at a familiar passage and consider familiar things, that you would apply it fresh and new to our hearts. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. From Mark chapter 6, the apostles returned and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. I'm going to invite our children to come up for a moment. Think about this story with me. Thank you all for listening. Did you hear what Jesus gave folks in this miracle? What did he give them?
Five loaves of bread and two fish.
He did. He gave them something.
He blessed it and it was multiplied.
It was. He gave them something to eat. Now, I know all of you like eating one thing or another. You may not like eating all things. I know about James. There's things that you probably don't like to eat. And then there's things that you do like to eat, right? All right, hang on. I want you to think. Don't share just yet, if at all. Think about how you feel when you get to, in your tummy, down here, when you get to eat something that you really like. And how, yeah, I know.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to think about something else. Because there are things that fill you up besides food that are good. Sometimes, love is one of the greatest, right? But there are other activities, perhaps, playing music or playing with friends, right? Going for walks in the woods, climbing trees. Hang on. Yes, water parks. Wait. Think about things that you do or people you're with that aren't food, because you don't eat people, that fill you up. Not down here in your belly, but up here in your heart. Think about your mothers and your fathers, your brothers and your sisters, people in the church, and then things that you do with them, reading books together, singing together, again, playing and taking walks together. And here's what I want you to know about this passage that we heard. Listen carefully. Food can fill up our bellies, and those things can even fill us up in our hearts some, but there's only one that fills us up in our hearts for real, forever. That's exactly right, Wyatt. Jesus. Only one. Better than all those things. Jesus is God. We argue about that. You know that. Jesus is God. God is the only one that fills you up. Father, Son, and Spirit. Yes, we will talk about that later more. But remember, even as you put things in your tummy this afternoon during lunch and have cake and you play with your friends and all those are good things, that Jesus is the one that fills us and gives us life. Y'all can stay here and hear more about that from Mark in the scriptures, or you can go with Miss Dana to Children's Church, either way. But we're done up here for the morning. If you start reading through the Gospels, not starting at Mark, where we started months ago, back at the beginning of Matthew, start reading through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and I'll go ahead and tell you right now so you can be flipping through there. We're going to end up in John chapter 6 in just a minute, so you could put your finger in your Bible at Mark chapter 6 and flip over to John chapter 6. But if you start reading through Matthew, and then you read through Mark, you read through Luke, you're going to find in Matthew 14 the death of John the Baptist. You're going to find this same feeding recorded. You're going to read about Jesus walking on the water. Mark 6, you're going to hear the same thing. We've just heard it. You remember we heard about Herod and the death of John the Baptist, right? The apostles going out and coming back in. Same thing in Matthew. Here it is in Mark. We're going to hear about the feeding. You go to Luke 9. Jesus sends the apostles, what we've just been hearing about from Mark. We learn about the murder of John the Baptist. There's the feeding again. That's where all the stories stop. But then, here it comes again in John. It's the only miracle, other than the fact that Jesus Christ rose again alive and walked out of the tomb. It's the only one that gets recorded specifically in every single gospel. When you take a few steps back, because we've been looking at Mark close up, Jesus close up, you notice the same story in the first three gospels. Jesus sends his disciples out. Out when they're out, we presume when they were out is when this incident happened with Herod and he murders John the Baptist. The disciples return, of course, tired, perhaps even depressed and sad about John the Baptist. Jesus hears about the murder of John the Baptist. And don't forget that it's not just that John the Baptist is his precursor, his prophet clearing the way, announcing the kingdom. It's his cousin that's been murdered. The Gospels even allude to the fact that Jesus was moved by that and wanted to be alone when he learned about that murder. But he also took along his disciples, both things at once. He goes to be alone. He takes along the apostles. And then we hear what was recorded in Mark, that they go along, but they're recognized, and these crowds show up when they're trying to have a moment. I don't know if it's ever like that for you, if you've got small children or family or just friends, you're trying to have a moment of alone. Quiet, and then the crowds show up, and Jesus has compassion on them. And he feeds probably around 10,000 people. It says 5,000 because they just recorded it by men, head of household, but we are safe in presuming that there were more than 5,000 people. You know, 5,001, 5,000, there are a lot of people there that Jesus saves. But when you get to John, remember we've stepped back. We're looking at this whole thing. If you were going to read through the Gospels this week, you could do that. You would get to John. You'd hear all this same story. But you get finally, as Paul Harvey, some of y'all don't know who Paul Harvey is. You get to Paul Harvey and the rest of the story in John. In John, we discover that the crowds who were miraculously fed by Jesus on the other side of the sea, they wanted to know how Jesus got across. Remember, he's walked on the water. He's joined the disciples. They knew that they left without Jesus, and they go over there to find out what's going on. How did he leave there and get over to the other side with them? They ask him specifically, why'd you come here? Now we're getting into the other rest of the story. In other words, actually, they're saying not so much why'd you come here, but why'd you leave us and take all that bread that you were making with you? They want to know. And this is what Jesus says. This is, again, familiar, but this is the rest of the story. This is what he says to us, to them, in John. Jesus answered them, John 6 now, if you flip there. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Let me pause here. Jesus makes clear he is now describing not earthly bread, not earthly life, but eternal life. Pick back up in John 6. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Pause again for a moment. Jesus explains that believing, not eating, is what it takes to see the works of God. Hear more now from John 6. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be all taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." That's his response to the crowds following him. The bread of life discourse, which we know that we have heard many times, hopefully, that's not over here by itself. When you step back and you look at all of Scripture, he's fed 10,000 people, and he's gone to the other side, and they come, and they're asking him about it, and he gives this response. That's the full context of this whole thing. It's a two-day episode, right? Part one, like the miniseries back in the day, you know, hold you over to the next night. Here's the first night. Now here's the second part. Jesus gives a full explanation of what's going on the night before. Why is Jesus talking about this? Because the crowds wanted bread, excuse me. And so he explains what they really need is him. And why is it that the crowds are looking for bread? Well, because of the miracle with the fish and the loaves. For three gospels, if you're reading through it, for three gospels, you've read this story one, two, three times, and there's no explanation. He just does a miracle. And then in a couple of gospels, he walks across the water. Here we have, in John, Jesus explaining what he did. Augustine, arguably the greatest Christian theologian, because he sums things up faster than Rob and I can sum them up in fewer words, he said this in Latin, and my Latin's rusty. Crede et mando casti. Believe. Believe and you have eaten, is what Augustine says about this passage. Belief, Jesus teaches again and again and again. In him, he says again and again and again. Belief in him is how we get life. From Jesus' bodily and bloody atonement on the cross and his glorious resurrection from the dead. Life comes from him. Right off the bat, remember, he was not talking about earthly life and earthly bread, but spiritual life comes from him. Some think that this is a discourse because there is so much of the same language. Some think it's a discourse specifically about the Lord's Supper, but that takes it out of context, away from the miracle of the fish and the loaves. The sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are not the event that they signify. Y'all know that. They're not what they signify. The event signified is God's act to redeem his people. We can discuss and describe the Lord's Supper, for example, on the one hand, but that is not the same thing as discussing and describing the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus giving himself up to atone for our sins. Yes, what Jesus says here in John 6 helps us understand the table, no question about it. But Jesus, in his bread of life discourse here in John, is not describing the sign. He's describing the thing signified. He's not describing the Lord's Supper. He is describing with vivid and identical words his atoning sacrifice for his people's sin. He is using the metaphor of bread and body to explain the significance of what he did the night before when he fed thousands upon thousands. The fishes and the loaves, Jesus explains in John 6, is about his body being broken instead of mine and yours. It's about his blood being poured out instead of ours, his death instead of ours, all for the atonement of our sin. It is about his resurrection, his righteousness, his life being given so that we might believe in him and be fed and ourselves live in righteousness. That's what's going on when he feeds the thousands. It's about what he is doing for his people. And there are two great majesties that I want to draw out from that feeding. Now that we see, it's not about multiplication of, right, two into however many. It's not math. It's not some other topic. The central purpose of the feeding of the 10,000 is to point to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, atoning for his people. There's two great majesties to see in that miracle about that event by Jesus. And they both involve how Jesus does it, how he does that feeding. He does it sovereignly, and he does it out of nothing. Jesus' sovereign atonement can be seen in contrast to what we heard before, in contrast to Herod. Think about Herod and his banquet. We just heard about Jesus and his banquet. You think back to Herod and his banquet, right? He takes his bride's daughter, remember that? It's his wife's daughter, right? And makes her dance to fill up and entertain his subjects. Church, you're the bride. Does Jesus objectify you or demean your daughters? You see the contrast here? Does he kill his enemies, Jesus, and bring out their heads to fill his subjects' hearts? No. And to entertain them? No. You are his enemies. Does he require your death? He doesn't. No, he is demeaned on the cross. Jesus is naked and broken and bleeding. He dies for his enemies. So what does he require? Your fishes and loaves? Get your two and your five out and bring them? Isn't that what happened in the miracle? No, that's not how it works. One son offers all he has. They looked and all they found was this. One son brings forth all he has and it feeds everyone. It's not as though this is saying, bring up your little bit and give it to God and he'll do something great. He takes from one and feeds the all. So again, what does he require of you? Is he like Herod? Does he require all this work? You being the one to suffer? Does he require just a little bit so that you would be fed? What's he require? I think I'm running ahead. I'll wait. Just kidding. He requires nothing. He requires nothing. Nothing from you. How amazing is that? That he would say nothing's required. He doesn't ask us to bring anything. He doesn't ask us to bring something specific to contribute to our salvation. He feeds us. He provides for us. Just him. Sovereign, independent, nothing. Nothing has to come from you. That's why it's good news. That's why we get excited about it. You don't have to bring anything to the Almighty. He's provided it all for your life. Jesus says in John here that the person who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. What Jesus has said already in John, how he's explained this helps us understand. We can't believe in the Son unless the Holy Spirit changes our heart. That's what Jesus teaches to Nicodemus. He even does that. Yes, we're justified by faith, the great confession of the Reformed and the Presbyterian and the Protestant. The faith, Paul says, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Even that he provides independently, sovereignly. Jesus doesn't give us a recipe. He doesn't give us a menu picture. Right? If you're here on Good Friday, you remember that metaphor. He doesn't do that in the parables. Remember what Rob said about the parables? They are the kingdom. The exorcisms aren't how the kingdom is going to be or how we should try to do it. They are the kingdom. The healings aren't the recipe. They're not the glossy photo on the menu. They are the kingdom. The miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, 10,000, 11,000 doesn't tell us about the kingdom. It is the kingdom because it is him and his atonement, his feeding of his people. It's not a description. It is him here, now, feeding his people. And so I'll pause and just say, if you're not trusting in Jesus is the one who feeds you, ask the Spirit, give me the faith to trust that he will feed me. Not just Herod. It's not just Herod. All the rulers of the earth, all the religions of the world require your work. They do say, bring something. You got to bring something to the table. Your labor, your sacrifice, your body, your blood. Accept King Jesus. Accept Jesus. Salvation is not the work of you and God. It's not your work added to his work. It is his work alone, sovereignly, independently. And that is supremely divine and majestic, glorious and beautiful beyond anything we can compare. When we need help, when you're unable to do work yourself, when we despair because of our sure failure, we know the ugliness of hearing somebody say, do it yourself. You see, when Jesus does it all, it is beautiful. It is not ugly. It's not just Jesus, of course. It's the Father and the Spirit. Not a fingerprint of a creature. Not a smudge on that divine work except his image, his glory there. The divine exclusiveness of our salvation, again, is majestic and beautiful beyond measure. Not only is it sovereign, but it's also majestic because it is out of nothing, we would say. Not exactly here, but think through all of Scripture. Again, the contrast with Herod is helpful. History is littered with kings who take life, who execute enemies. It's not majestic. It's not majestic to take life. Thumping our chest and shouting, I'm powerful, I can take life, shouting about taking life. It's not majestic. It's sad, really. Really, it's pitiful. But making life, that is majestic. History has no king that has made life except King Jesus. It's amazing what he did here. He took a little bit and made a whole lot of the same thing. Nobody can do that. Kings and rulers can take life. No king and ruler can do what Jesus did here. Can you imagine if somebody took, the children could imagine, they started talking about donuts and all sorts of stuff. They would go bonkers, right, if somebody showed up and was doing this. I would too, really, for donuts, actually. Be really excited about it. But can you imagine the excitement if somebody was doing this, reproducing? So we can be patient with the crowds who wanted to get more bread. Consider just making more, not expanding what you have. If you watch Food Network, I do every now and then, they put something in the little whatever, I don't remember what they call that, with the CO2 canister, and they shake it up and they spray out more. It's like whipped cream, same amount of stuff. Jesus didn't do that here. He made more stuff. Started with this, made more. It's a miracle. I tend to think that the earth got heavier at that point, a little bit. Bread doesn't weigh a whole lot, but he made more stuff. There are lots of miracles that believers, unbelievers try to explain with scientific, natural explanations, but not this one. Not this one. Because he took a little bit and he just made more stuff. They try to give scientific, natural explanations, but not here. Then they argue that Jesus just got everybody to share. That was the miracle. He just got us all to empty up our pockets and be like, here, I did actually have a lot. That's not what Scripture says. It says they looked and this is all they came out with. The miracle is that there was someplace 10,000 people and all they had was that. That's God's providential miracle. You have this many people together and all you have is that, not even a stick of gum. How did that happen? Well, God ordained it so that this could happen in feeding them. Some people think it was a big con. That's how they explain this one. You know, the apostles and the disciples had the food hidden over in the bushes. Like Jesus hired the Danny Ocean of Galilee and just ran a big old, you know, con game on the folks that are there. That's not what happened. He took a little and he made a lot. But there is more than Jesus taking a little and from it miraculously bringing forth more. Jesus' miracle opens the gate of memory for us to consider what God has already done. We read about it this morning. God, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, takes his hungry people in a desert wilderness and tells them, behold, I'm about to rain down bread from heaven on you. He didn't say, I'm going to take a little bit of what you have. He said, I'm just going to produce it and put it here in the wilderness with you. God didn't need a little bit then. He just made it. He just made it and spread it out on the ground before his people. But it opens up memories that are more majestic than that. God doesn't need a table. He doesn't need a basket. He doesn't need the wilderness to spread it out. He certainly doesn't need the two fishes and the five loaves. Think back to the beginning. There was God, and there was God, only God. And then light and dark and everything. Brother Wyatt Park and I, Wyatt said one time, nothing is something. I love having discussions with you, Wyatt, metaphysical ones. Can't wait for more of them. But for right now, nothing means the absence of anything. Out of nothing. How can we comprehend that? Out of nothing, God created everything. Jesus' feeding miracle points to the miracle of creation. The fishes and the loaves is majestic in itself, but it's not a note played all alone, but it's in harmony with all of Scripture, demonstrating God's creative power. But there is more majesty than that here. Notice what Scripture teaches us about what Jesus did with that bread. He took it and he broke it. And out of the brokenness, he fed his people. It's glorious to take a little bit and to make a whole lot more. It's glorious to take nothing, and just feed your people in the wilderness. It's majestic and to have nothing and make everything. We can begin to wrap our heads around such a thing. But supreme majesty is this, to take what is broken and make life out of that. Bang out the dents, solder the cracks and the fractures, polish it up, put some new paint on it and roll it out there. It's almost as good as new, the salesman says. We know it's not almost as good as new. Jesus does not say to us, I'm going to come back and make it almost as good as new. Jesus says, I am making all things new. They are completely, divinely new, and yet they're the same thing. How can we even begin to have words to praise God for such a miracle that out of our brokenness, he would make it new and yet the same thing? Broken bread, divinely new bread. Broken me, divinely new me in Christ. Broken you, divinely new. That's a miracle of all miracles. It's the one of the resurrection, in fact. Jesus takes brokenness and he brings health there on the shore to all those people. Jesus takes death, mine, and he brings eternal life. Majesty and glory be to God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit for that miracle. Let's pray. Your blessings to us, Heavenly Father, go on and on and on, eternally, infinitely. We can't ever count them up, all the ways that you have blessed us, that you have given us life, that you have fed us. Even in the midst of allowing our brokenness, you have taken that, and for ways that we sometimes see now, but ways that we won't fully see until we are with you face to face, you make perfect, new, glorious life. You've done that in your Son, Jesus, in his death and resurrection. And so we just give you praise and glory and honor for who you are in working life for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.